Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter 18 is where we're going to be in. And we are continuing our series that I've entitled Refocus. We want to get a clearer view on who Jesus is and what he taught through looking at the gospel accounts. And we've been kind of trying to go through somewhat chronologically through the life and ministry of Jesus. And I will say that most likely I'm not going to get all of it chronologically correct, okay? I'm trying to do my best as I'm going through this. And as you have the four different gospel accounts telling different things that happened and different stories along the way, sometimes it's hard to put them together just in the exact chronological order, but I'm making a good attempt at it. But I am fairly certain right now with where we're at, we are very close to the cross. And you might say, well, we're still pretty far to go in the book of Luke or in the book of John or any of the other gospels. There's still several chapters left, right? But we find that the gospel accounts spend a lot of time dealing with Jesus' final week and with his crucifixion and with his resurrection. And so we are actually getting very close to the cross. And what we saw last week was Jesus and his disciples entered back into the region of Judea. They had been across the Jordan, kind of out away in the regions of Galilee. And they entered back into Judea so that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. And as he made his way toward Lazarus, whenever he told the disciples, "We are going into Judea," whenever he delayed his coming, whenever all these things were happening, most of the people around him were questioning and saying, "Jesus, what are you doing?" They didn't understand because he delayed. They didn't understand the direction that he was going in. And they were wondering, "What are you doing?" And before it was all over with, whenever they saw Lazarus standing before them, it all made sense. And Jesus knew all along what he was doing, even when they didn't. And so our application for this is that whenever we take our cares and our concerns to Jesus, as we should do, he often doesn't answer in the timing or in the way that we desire. We have our own script. We have our own plan. We take our prayers to God and we say, "God, it'd be great if you would answer it in this way." But he doesn't necessarily work that way. He has different desires. He has different goals in mind. He sees things that we don't see. He has certain things that he wants to accomplish. And because of that, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That he does things differently than what we expect. And sometimes we despair. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we question and say, "What are you doing, Lord?" But in the end, if we continue following him, if we continue trusting him, he works all things together for our good and for his glory. And in the end, it makes sense. And so our encouragement is, even whenever you don't understand what God's doing, continue trusting him, because whether you know what he's doing or not, he does. And he can be trusted. If you'll just stay with him, you'll see that. And so after Jesus raised Lazarus, he retreated into somewhat of a wilderness area, into a place called Ephraim, or the wilderness of Ephraim. And it was kind of outside of the priests and the Pharisees' reach, because they were trying to find ways to get rid of him, but his time was not yet. They couldn't do anything to him until it was time, okay? And even in the Old Testament and in the prophets, it was laid out all the way to the day and the hour in which he was going to die. They couldn't do anything until then. And so he was doing everything according to schedule. And so just before the Passover, Jesus, as well as much of Israel, was making their way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. This was one of the three festivals in the Jewish calendar that required all the Jewish men to come to the temple to offer up sacrifices and to keep this memorial of when the death angel passed throughout Egypt and God spared all those who had applied the blood of the Lamb to their doorposts. It was a yearly reminder, yearly memorial of how God delivered them and how he protected them, and also of how God was able to overlook their sins because of the blood of the Lamb. It was foreshadowing what was going to happen that week. And so just before the Passover, they're all making their way into Jerusalem. All the roads are going to be already busy, but around Jesus, they're going to be extra busy because people have heard Jesus teaching. They have heard of his miracles, and everywhere he's going, he's attracting a crowd. It's going to be even more so because the raising of Lazarus from the dead is still in everybody's recent memory. Yeah. And so this is being spread throughout, and as everybody is coming together and making their way toward Jerusalem, word of these things that Jesus has been doing is the talk of the town, so to speak. And so multitudes are gathering around Jesus, and as this procession comes toward Jerusalem, they go through the city of Jericho, of Old Testament fame. Remember Jericho marched around and the walls fell down? Well, in the time of the kings, there was a man who built it back up and fulfilled the prophecy that he would lay the foundation of his one son and then set up the gates in the death of his other son, lost his two sons because he disobeyed God. Yeah. Anyway, as Jesus was coming through the city of Jericho, he comes in contact with two different men who interrupt their progress. And these two men are going to show us the importance of pursuing Jesus. Okay? And so, if you will, look with me in Luke chapter number 18, down at verse number 35 is where we'll be at. And it says, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So in this passage of scripture, we are introduced to two very, very different men. Mm-hmm. We're introduced to one man who is unable to see, he's unable to work, and he has existed in darkness and in poverty. He has resorted to sitting by the roadside as all these people are passing by and calling out for anything that men might be able to spare. Any scrap of food, any kind of change, anything that they would be willing to offer up to him to ease his suffering, to ease his poverty, and get him through a different day. You can imagine what a horrible existence that he would have had, how horrible it would be for him every day living in darkness and just barely eking by on the bare minimum, just hoping that he could find people who were generous enough to give him what he needed for another day. Then we find, on the other hand, in contrast to this, Zacchaeus was a man of means. He was a tax collector. He had power and position. He wasn't just a tax collector. It says that he was the chief of the tax collectors. And also on top of that he was rich. So he had power. He had position. There were people who were under him. He had people that he was in charge of and in command of. He had all the things that life had to offer. He had everything that this world seeks after. Isn't that what they say that this life is about? Is going out and getting power, getting position, getting wealth and possessions. Zacchaeus had all of those things, but as Jesus came near, Zacchaeus was discontent. Zacchaeus was not happy with the things that this world had to offer, the things that this world could never satisfy. And so even though he had the high-paying job and he had people under him, even though he had all the things this world could seek after, completely opposite of the blind man, he was still empty. One thing that they both had in common was that both of them were despised by the religious institution of the day. Mm-hmm. Not just the religious institution, but really by much of society. Because whenever you look at the blind man in the book of Mark, he's identified as being called Bartimaeus, by the way. But whenever you look at Bartimaeus, he would have been thought to have been blind because of some kind of sin or some kind of wickedness, either in him or in his family. You find that way of thinking whenever the man who was born blind is brought to Jesus and they ask, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This was the prevailing thought amongst people, is whenever you were in this place of disease and poverty and suffering, it's because you deserved it. And so they disdained him. Not only that, but because he was a beggar sitting alongside of the road, he would have been an eyesore. He would have been a blight on society. No one from town would have liked to seen beggars lining their streets of their beautiful town, right? And so people would have despised this man Bartimaeus. But Zacchaeus, the wealthy and the powerful man, was also despised because guess what? He was a tax collector. Does anyone like paying taxes? No. But in their day, the Romans were the ones that were collecting the taxes, but they would hire Jews to basically rob their own people. The Romans would contract out Jews to go amongst the Jews and to shake them down for their taxes. It would give them the authority of the Roman government, even soldiers from the Roman government, to go and shake down their own people. And because of that power, because of that authority, and because of how their own people hated them, they had no problem with extorting money from their own people. With the kind of power of the government behind them, they were able to say, okay, if you owe me 20 euro, give me 25, and I'll pocket 5 for myself. And that was how they enriched themselves. And apparently, Zacchaeus was well aware of this process because he was rich. That's probably how he got it. And so his own people would have hated him. He worked for the Gentiles. He mistreated his own people. So he was a traitor. He was a thief. He was hated, though he was rich. And so that's what these two men had in common. And as the rich man and the poor man were both despised and both in darkness, as they crossed the paths with Jesus, their lives were changed forever. And so what we're wanting to do today, I want to look and see how all this came about. First thing I want us to look at here is their assessment. We're going to be looking at both these men. Their assessment, though they were in very different circumstances, both were unsatisfied with their lives. They were unsatisfied with the lives that they were living. As I said before, Zacchaeus' wealth and his position and things was not able to satisfy him. The things that the world portrays as being our purpose, our desire, the meaning of our lives does not actually fulfill us. It does not actually satisfy. It doesn't matter how wealthy a person gets. It doesn't matter how far up the ladder they climb. They are still left wanting. They know that they are unfulfilled. They know that there is something that are still lacking in their lives. We look at Bartimaeus, the blind man. We understand why he was unsatisfied. Who would be satisfied with being blind, right? But oftentimes we are blind to the fact that all of the riches of this world are not going to satisfy. We think just a little bit more, a little further, but it doesn't satisfy. And so they both knew that something was lacking, that there was no fulfillment, there was no satisfaction, and they both heard that Jesus was coming. And whenever they heard Jesus was coming, their thoughts would have been racing through their minds. They would have been thinking about him, teaching him, going about and doing good and performing miracles, and about the things that they had heard about Jesus, about his compassion that he had on people. And both men concluded that just maybe Jesus is able to do what nothing and no one has been able to do in their lives before. And so they came to the conclusion that they needed Jesus. Both of them. They needed Jesus. And I think this is the place that each and every one of us need to get to. We need to realize that we are in a place where we are unable to be satisfied by the things of this life. We are blind, we are broken, we are destitute, and it doesn't matter how far that you go in this life, you are still going to be wanting. You're still going to be needing something. It's because God has created us to have that relationship with Him. God has created us to be in fellowship with Him, and we are separated by our sins, and because of that, we are left unsatisfied. And so we need to be to this place where we are dissatisfied with this life. We are dissatisfied with the status quo. We are dissatisfied with the condition that we are in. We need to quit pursuing after the things of this world. We need to quit building up a name and storing up wealth and trying to climb ladders. We need to get to the place where that is not what we're seeking, not what we're satisfied by. There's nothing wrong with us having things. There's nothing wrong with us even excelling at our careers or having nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. But where I believe we do go wrong is they make a great wealth and riches and position makes a great servant but a horrible master.
Yes.
A great servant but a horrible master. And unfortunately, that is the prevailing thought today, is that we are mastered by our desires instead of them being servant to us. And so as long as you are content where you are, or as long as you are seeking fulfillment outside of Jesus, you are never going to pursue after Him. As long as Bartimaeus was fine with his beggarly lifestyle, as long as he was fine with being blind, he was not going to call out to Jesus. As long as Zacchaeus was content with being a traitor and being a thief, right? As long as he was content with his place in society, he was never going to seek after Jesus. But both of them were dissatisfied, and both of them sought after Him. If you're satisfied in the dark, you're not going to seek the light. And both men considered their current situation, and Jesus being nearby, they decided to take action. They decided to do something about it. And so they began to seek after Him. The blind man began calling out and saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Whenever he said, "thou son of David," that is a messianic title. He is claiming Jesus as the Messiah. And as a blind man, he is recalling back to the prophecies of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, it says that when the Messiah comes, he is going to restore sight to the blind. And so what this man is doing in this simple statement, he is saying, "I believe that you are the one that was promised would come, and you have the power to restore my sight." That is him calling out in faith. That is him claiming Jesus as a Savior. Okay? And so he calls out to Him. He takes action. And Jesus listens. Whenever we look at his situation here, he's calling out, he's crying out to Jesus, and all of the multitude that is surrounding Jesus does what? They try to silence him. Mm-hmm. They tell him to be quiet, and then he cries all the louder. He wasn't satisfied until the situation that he was in was brought before Jesus. He wasn't satisfied until Jesus heard him and responded. And so he knew Jesus could do something about it, and it didn't matter what people said, he was going to seek after Jesus. When we look at Zacchaeus, he is a short fella, right? Says he was of little stature. So Zacchaeus was short. He couldn't see over the crowd. He didn't know how to overcome his shortcomings, but he knew he needed to get to Jesus. So what he ended up doing is he did what was considered foolish and unacceptable in society. For someone who was wealthy and respected to be running and climbing trees would have been frowned upon in their society. Okay? And so he ran, he climbed a tree, and was ahead of Jesus, just hoping that as Jesus passed by, he would get a glimpse of him. He just wanted to get close to Jesus, regardless of how he had to do it. And so whenever we realize that we are broken and that we need healing, when we realize that the things of this earth are never going to satisfy, we have to take action. We have to take a step. We need to start seeking after Jesus, right? And so we make an effort to get near him, to learn of him. But how do we do that? Well, he's given us so many different ways. For us to seek after him, we need to be in his word. We need to be learning of him, seeing what he has revealed to us, what he has said of us, what he has said of himself. We need to be reading his word. We need to be seeking him in prayer. We need to be surrounding ourselves with people who love him and people who know him. We need to meditate on his word. We need to meditate on his goodness. And as we are setting our hearts to seek after him, he's going to respond to that, right? Mm-hmm. Are you going to be good at it? Is that what it is? That's what what we end up getting in the trap of thinking that, well, I don't know how, or what if I don't do it right? If you consider these two men, Bartimaeus was blind. All he could do was shout out, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. You consider Lazarus, or not Lazarus, why do I keep doing that? You consider Zacchaeus. We were in Lazarus last week. You can consider Zacchaeus. Well, if you want to consider Lazarus, he was dead. Jesus still came by. But anyway, you consider Zacchaeus. He was short. He was marginalized by the crowds. He was pushed to the outside. All these different... Neither one of them had a good way to access. Neither one of them... They did the best that they could to get to Jesus, right? The best of their ability, the best of their knowledge. We all have our limitations and our shortcomings, but here's the thing. We need to be seeking after him. Because it's not how we do it, but the fact that we are doing it. Mm-hmm. Our desire, our love toward him, the fact that we want to be where he's at. We want to be in his presence. That's what catches Jesus' attention. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so whenever you do, there's going to be opposition. Everyone told Bartimaeus to shut up, right? Culture said that Zacchaeus' methods were inappropriate. Both were criticized as being unworthy, but they came anyway. They didn't let their limitations or others' opinions stop them. They were going to get to Jesus. And so we've seen their assessment. We've seen their we've seen their action. Now we see their access. Whenever they took action, whenever they put legs, if you will, to their desires, to their heart for Jesus, he responded. They were received by him. Whenever Jesus heard Bartimaeus, he stopped where he was. Mm-hmm. I find that interesting. There's just a few places in Scripture where there's people who make Jesus stop and take notice. And this is one of them. And so whenever Jesus hears him crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," Jesus stops in his tracks and he commands the crowd, "Bring him to me." And the man Bartimaeus that has been by the highway side begging, the man who has been in squalor and been in darkness, is now before the light of the world. And Jesus asked him, "What would you have me to do unto thee?" And he says, "I want to receive my sight. I believe you can do it. I know you can do something about this." And Jesus welcomes him into his presence, right? Mm-hmm. All those who were once critical of him, all those who were telling him to be quiet, are now forced to be quiet themselves, right?
Yeah.
As Jesus is talking with this man. As Zacchaeus perched upon his tree branch looking like a fool, imagine him up there, arrayed in his robes and his fancy garments because he was wealthy, right? Hanging from a tree branch. And I wonder what the people in the crowds were thinking as they were looking up at him, probably mocking and scoffing. Maybe they threw rocks at him, who knows? But as Jesus proceeded through there, he looked up at Zacchaeus, called him by name, and he says, "Come down to me. I'm going to go to your house today. I'm going to spend some time with you, Zacchaeus. You've been wanting to be close to me. You wanted to see me. You wanted to be in my presence, and I'm going to reward you by coming to where you are," mm-hmm. and calling him by name. So he says, "I'm coming home with you." We have so many promises in the Word of God, invitations in Scripture that tell us that whenever we pursue after Jesus, he doesn't run away from us. In the Bible, it tells us in John chapter number 6 and verse 37, "Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out." There's no way I'm going to turn you away if you come after me. In Jeremiah chapter number 29 and verse 13, it says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." It says, "You seek me? You'll find me." James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you." You wonder why God's far away. Have you been seeking him? Have you been drawing nigh unto him? Or are you running away hoping he'll chase after you? He does seek after the one sheep that's gone astray, right? But he says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. And in Revelation chapter 3, in verse number 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. We see this really, really clearly illustrated with Zacchaeus. Because as Zacchaeus was running ahead and climbing the tree, he was opening up the door, and he literally did get to sup with Jesus. Right? But we have that invitation. He says, I'm knocking. I want that fellowship. I want to be with you. I want that relationship with you. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. If you will simply open the door, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. We will have that fellowship together.
Yeah.
The Lord's not playing hide and seek.
There's a question for unbelievers,
In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, no, it's actually not applied to unbelievers in there. That is a message to the churches. And so it's talking about for us to have that relationship, that communion, we have to open to him. It's often applied to unbelievers that Jesus is seeking after them. He is wanting them to open up the door to himself. And that's often how it's preached and how it's applied. But in Revelation 3 and 20, it is talking to churches, to believers. We need to open up to him. We need to desire that relationship with him. Because unfortunately, most of the time, we are so busy in our own pursuits that we're not pursuing him and we're leaving him out in the cold.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And when we come down to John chapter number 15 and verse 5, it tells us that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And he says, if you will abide in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And so this idea of abiding, he says, you need to stay close to me. You need to be where I am. You need to draw near to me. I draw near to you. And because of that, then you're going to be fruitful. And so that brings us to our final point in this today. Is we see their alteration. They were forever changed because they pursued after him. He received them unto himself. And their lives were forever changed. Both men assessed their situation. They decided they needed Jesus. They took action pursuing him. He received them, and they were never the same again. The blind man was no longer blind. He no longer had to beg. And instead, he got up, followed after Jesus, glorifying and praising him. This is something that I always thought was really special. The first thing that this blind man was able to see was the face of Jesus. Wouldn't that be special? He's been in darkness for so long, and whenever Jesus says, let your eyes be open, he's able to see, and he looks in the face of God. And from that point onward, he's going about and telling everyone about the one that opened his eyes. The one that not only opened his eyes, but the one that forgave his sin. Right? He said, thy faith has saved thee. Because he looked upon Jesus, recognized him as Messiah, and believed on him for who he was. He didn't just get his vision, he got salvation. That's incredible. That was the first thing that he saw whenever he opened his eyes, was the face of Jesus. Zacchaeus was really changed. He went from being a thief and a traitor to, did you see what all he said he was going to do?
Yeah.
And I assume he followed through with this, but he says, I'm going to give away half of what I've got. And if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'm going to restore it fourfold, which, by the way, is a reference back to the law for anyone who had stolen. He took the most severe punishment because there was different levels of punishment for the thief. Okay, and he took the most severe one. He says, I'll restore fourfold. And Jesus responds and says, this day has salvation came to your house for as much as you are the child of Abraham. He's not talking about him being a Jew. He is a child of Abraham because Abraham was a man of faith and this man is a man of faith. He says, you are following after Abraham. And if you want further proof of that, whenever the Pharisees said, we are the sons of Abraham, we are the children of Abraham, he says, if you were the children of Abraham, you would believe on me. You would do the works of your father, right? So anyway, whenever this man, Zacchaeus, looked upon the face of Jesus, whenever Jesus called him out by name, whenever he had decided to seek after Jesus and Jesus accepted him into his presence. He says, everything that I have previously lived for, all the things that were so important in my life are no longer important. I have a different perspective. I have a different purpose. I have a different direction in which I am going in. See, him giving away things and him making restitution was not what saved him. It was a result of his salvation because he had a complete different outlook on life. See, Bartimaeus wasn't the only one who received his light that day. Mm-hmm. Zacchaeus did as well. He was blinded before and now he sees. And he has a different outlook. He has a different purpose. He has a complete different perspective on life. And for us, whenever we pursue after Jesus, if you are a believer here today, whenever you set your eyes toward Jesus, whenever you see him as what you need in life, whenever you see him as worthy of your pursuit, whenever you see him as important, and you start to desire a closeness and a walk with him, he will begin a transformation in your life. He will make the things that once seemed so important to no longer have the appeal it once did. He will make the things that at one point in time didn't appeal to you, all of a sudden, now they do. He is going to change your life. He is going to change the things that once you desired are no longer desirable. He is going to give you joy where there wasn't joy. Did you catch whatever Zacchaeus, whenever he came down, says that he received him with joy? He's excited like a little child, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. And so whenever we desire to learn of him, he changes us. We see things differently. Our desires are different. Our direction is different. We go from darkness to light, from empty to full. He gives us purpose. He gives us reason for being. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what he desires to do in us. But until we actually pursue after him, those changes aren't going to be made. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. This is Paul speaking to believers, okay? This is a choice that we are given. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have a decision. Am I pursuing the world? Am I pursuing Jesus? We can't do both. If we pursue the world, if we're conformed to this world, we're not going to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so whenever we look at these two men, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, they looked at Jesus and they said, I need to be near him. I need to be where he is. I need him to work in my life. I need him to do something. I need him to heal me, to fill me, to give me purpose and to give me direction. And they took that step to call out to him, to get where he was, and he received them. He began doing a work in them. He changed them and transformed them completely. So if you're here today and you're saved, you need Jesus to do a work in you and a work through you. The world's never going to satisfy. Whenever you pursue after him, there will be plenty of people who will complain, who will try to quiet you down, who will criticize, who will try to make you conform into this world. It won't be the popular way to go. But whenever you see him as more important than what they have to say, whenever you pursue after him more than after the applause and the pleasures of men, he's going to come to you. He's going to begin a work in you. He's going to transform you. He's going to give you a new purpose and a new perspective. I wonder how many publicans there were in that crowd that didn't come to him, that didn't call out to him, that didn't pursue after him, and that left the same way as they came. Probably many. I wonder how many people Jesus could have healed, but they never called out to him, be it through unbelief or fear of man, whatever happened. I wonder how many people there were that he could have healed that didn't get it. even in around his hometown, it says that he did not many wonderful works because of their unbelief. There were lots of people who could have been changed and transformed, but they never took the step to pursue him. And so we don't want to be satisfied where we're at. We don't want to listen to the crowds. We don't want to miss out on what he has for us. And lastly, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, most of this has been geared toward those who know him, encouraging you to pursue after him. But if there's not a time in your life where you realized that you were sinful and separated from God and that you needed a payment for your sin, if there hasn't been a time in your life that you called out to him and asked him to forgive your sins and to save your soul, don't allow anything to keep you away from him. It's as simple as calling out to him. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We look at Bartimaeus. He said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Mm-hmm. And that changed everything.
Yeah.
And it was nothing more than the faith that he placed in Jesus that made the difference. But he had to call out.
Yeah.
So with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the example of these two men who were willing to stop the multitude, stop the procession, to call out to you, to get in your way, and pursue after you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you received them, that you spoke to them, that you changed and transformed them. And Lord, I know that there are so many things that distract us, so many things that draw our attention, so many different things that we pursue after. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of pursuing you. Lord, that you don't run away, but you run to us. Lord, that we could pursue after you and, Lord, allow you to change and to transform, for you to work in our lives and do what only you can do. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would turn to you, that they would call out to you, that they would pursue you and allow you to forgive their sins, to save their soul, to change them from a child of darkness to a child of light. And Lord, we just thank you and we love you and we praise you for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.